Beginning with verse 8 and to the end of this 81st psalm, I have entitled it in the side of my Bible, God's Lamentation. For here is God's cry over his people. God is crying over them, as I'm sure he so often does. He calls them my people. Verse 8, hear, O my people. In verse 11, but my people. Those that God has chosen for his own. Their failure to respond to him brings the cry of God for them. We are surely reminded by this psalm of the incident in the New Testament where Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives and looking over Jerusalem, began to weep for Jerusalem, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and all that God has sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together under my wings, even as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not. The same cry that we hear coming from Jesus in the New Testament is the same cry of God here in the psalm. It is a cry of the loss of requited, or the loss of a responding love. I love you, God is saying. And because I love you, I want to show you my love by giving, by doing. But as God declares, you will have nothing to do with me. God sorrows, I'm sure, over the lost world. And the scripture tells us of God's sorrow over the wicked. But there is also a sorrow of God over his own people, those whom he addresses as my people. It is the sorrow so often of lost love. God warned them of the folly of turning to strange gods. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. God was always talking about how his people were turning aside from him and were following after other gods. God looked upon his people as his wife, so to speak, a love relationship with my wife. But she has turned from my love and she is seeking love elsewhere. God crying because of the loss of this love. It is to me fascinating that God uses this term strange gods. I have always been amused by the strange gods people will worship or serve who have rejected the true and the living God. It's like Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And people believe some of the strangest things when they reject the truth. The Bible says, because they would not receive the truth, God gave them over to a strong delusion that they would believe a lie rather than the truth. And some people who reject the truth of God, I'm always amazed at the strange things they will believe instead of the truth. There are people who seek to reject the truth of the fact that God has created man. And denying the fact that man is a creation of God, they say, no, man evolved out of the primordial ooze over billions of years of accidental circumstances. I wear on my wrist an interesting watch. It gives me a computerized digital readout of the time. And it's very accurate, actually. It keeps time to within a second a month. And right now, my watch tells me it's 10:04 and 11 seconds, and that's give or take a second, because that's just how accurate this watch is. Not only that, it tells me that it is Sunday the 16th, and it will keep the exact date for me to the year 2025. I don't have to adjust it for leap years or anything else. It'll just go ahead, and it has all computed into it, all of the leap years and everything else. 2025, I'll have to get me another one, I guess, but it's good until then. Not only that, the watch tells me that at the present time, let's see, where am I reading the time from at this present moment? Oh my, there's supposed to be a little flashing dot here. Okay, let's see, in LAX, I can't even find my missing little dot. Hold on, I'll find it. Okay, in Moscow, that's where I'm getting the reading of the time. It is Sunday the 16th in Moscow. However, it is 21:05 is the time in Moscow. If we want to come around a little bit, let's come around to Tokyo. It is now in Tokyo, 2:05 on Monday the 17th. And so this little watch, actually that's a Hong Kong time. This little watch, Tokyo is 3:06 and 8 seconds. Fascinating little watch. It'll tell me the time around the world. All I have to do is find the dot. And it's handy. It used to be whenever I'd travel abroad, I'd always leave my watch on home time because I was always interested in what are they doing at home right now, you know. And I would always in my mind have to compute, well, if it's 9 o'clock in the morning at home, then it must be, you know, 3 o'clock in the afternoon over here, and you have to go through all these computations. And sometimes I'd add instead of subtract, and I'd get mixed up on what time it was where I happened to be. But with this watch now, I don't have that problem. Wherever I go, I can just set the time for the area where I am, and all I have to do is push the button, and I know exactly what time it is at home. And so it's a fascinating little watch. Oh, plus that, I've got another button I can always push, and right now at Greenwich Mean Time is 18:07, and it always tells me the Greenwich Mean Time also if I needed to know that. I don't know. I've never needed to know that, but in case I did. Now, if I tried to tell you that this watch evolved out of primordial ooze, that somehow through billions of years, the various chemicals and all came together and kept just sort of developing and all. And one day I just reached out and here it was with all of these marvelous little gadgets and features that I can't figure out. And if I would try to tell you that this watch was the product of just a long series of accidental circumstances, you would say, man, that guy is strange. Because, after all, it took quite a bit of designing. It took the development of these little chips and so forth and all set in there, and the whole circuitry was developed and pictures were made and it was reduced, and there's a lot of design, intelligence that has gone into the creating of this watch. But do you know what? This watch is not nearly as complex as the wrist that wears it. The wrist upon which this watch rests, with the skin, with the blood vessels, with the tendons, with the bone structure, and the capacities of this wrist to turn, much more design, much more intelligence in the design and in the making of the wrist than there is the wristwatch. Yet you're willing to believe that the wrist, with all of the functions and all of the aspects, the nerves and everything else that are here, that this is all just a part of a process of accidental circumstances from primordial ooze, but the watch, I can't buy that because it's sophisticated. Strange things that people will believe when they deny the truth of God. I'm always amused at the strange ways in which people think they must relate to God. I've got to be able to lock my feet behind my head and sit in a grotesque position and chant my ohms in order to find God. Strange things that people believe. Strange gods that people serve. Strange things which people can become so devoted to. Now, God is crying because they don't love me. They won't respond to my love, God said. They're going after strange love, after strange gods. And they're not responding to me, to my love. I'm always amazed at the strange passions that a man will devote his life to. He may hate God, but he loves football. Isn't that weird? The love that people get for football, the love that people get for so many different things. I love my Dodson. They have great desires for strange and weird things. God said, my people won't hearken to my voice. And Israel won't have anything to do with me. The one that I love spurns me, ignores me. And God is lamenting over this lost love. If the greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love and be loved in return, then the worst thing you can ever experience is to love and not be loved in return. How tragic and how sad to love with such a deep, compassionate love and yet there be no response to that love. Israel will have nothing to do with me. And so God said, I had to give them up to their own heart's lust. I believe that sometimes the very worst thing that can happen to a person is to be able to fulfill their own heart's lust. That is usually the most disappointing experience in life. As long as I can't have it, I'm always fantasizing over how marvelous it would be. Oh, how perfect this would be. And I'm living in this dream world. I have this great lust in my heart for a particular thing. and I fantasize. I see myself, in my yacht, and I see all of these fine things, and I think, oh my, this is just, oh, I would be so happy. Oh, this would be so glorious, you know. And I have this as my heart's goal and desire, and I'm planning, scheming. But the worst thing that can happen to a person is often the fulfillment of that desire, because it is so empty and blah once you do it. It doesn't do for you what you thought it was going to do. It doesn't fulfill for you that need within your life. It's an unpleasant experience. It wasn't all of this that you were dreaming and anticipating, but it was just sheer disappointment. Growing up as a kid, I had one of the greatest moms in the world. And she was always health food conscious and always conscious of health, really. She believed in exercise. She believed in proper diet. And so I always grew up with an exercise regimen. I always grew up with proper, balanced meals. And it was glorious. I thank God for it now, because I'm reaping the results of that good diet that Mom insisted on from the time I was a little kid. Always the balanced, she'd always balance the proteins, the minerals, everything was always, you know, she really was into that stuff. No coffee, no Cokes, no candy, you know, none of that junk stuff, no potato chips. We just didn't have junk food, but just always healthy food. Oh, how she used to get onto that white bread, that junk, you know, refined flours and horrible for you, you know. You're just eating a lot of starch and all. And whole grain breads. And I grew up on this. And, you know, as a kid, I used to fantasize over drinking Cokes. I lusted for a Coke like you can't believe. Man, I'd see other kids drinking Cokes, and I think, wow, I wish I could drink a Coke. And I could just picture myself, you know, the bottle up and, drinking a Coke. It was one of those great heart desires. But man, no Cokes in our family, no Cokes at our house, never. None of that carbonated water and all of the, you know, that caffeine and so forth. And I mean, she knew the whole thing, and Cokes were a no-no. Well, my dad, he wasn't too health conscious. He didn't care, you know, and he'd bring candy home once in a while and slip it to us kids. And one summer day, the family was out for a drive. And as kids so often on hot summer days, driving in the car, we all started saying, I'm thirsty, you know. And so finally, Dad, we coming to us, you know, going down the country road, we came to this store, and Dad says, well, honey, why don't we get the kids a Coke? One Coke won't hurt them. All right, you know. Go for it, Dad, you know. Oh, please, Mommy, please, please. Can't we have a Coke, Mommy? Oh, you know. Man, was I excited. So we went in into the Coke box. And we all got us a Coke. And I so eagerly was taking the cap, having a hard time, but I getting the cap. Oh, man, was I wanting that Coke. And when I got the cap off, I went up with it. And man, it started coming out my nose. Just sort of blew my head, you know. My eyes started watering. And that was one of the worst experiences of my early childhood. I was finally able to fulfill the lust of my heart. But oh, I didn't finish. I don't want it that. Ooh, you know, it's terrible. And of course, I got just enough sugar that then I was really thirsty. It didn't satisfy my thirst at all. Just made me all the thirstier. And so often, these things that we have in our hearts, these lusts or desires that we have, we think, oh, if I could just, oh, you know. But sometimes the worst thing that can happen to a person is to be able to fulfill the lust of their own heart, because it is so often a disappointing experience, and it usually leaves you thirstier than you were before you ever did it. God knows that. God tried to lead his people to a better way. God loved his people, but they wouldn't respond to his love. They loved other gods. They were desiring other gods, strange gods. And so he finally just gave them over to their own heart's desire. Let them go, because you can't hang on forever. And this is what God is lamenting over in this psalm. They won't have anything to do with me. I love them, but they won't have anything to do with me. The second reason for God's lament was God's sorrow over what the people had lost by not responding to him. Now, when you love someone deeply, your desire is to see the very best for that person. You want them to have the very best because you love them. And nothing but the best is good enough for them. And when you see someone you love being hurt, you see someone you love that is going through a painful experience, it hurts you. You sorrow because you want so much their good. You want to show them good. You want to bring them good. And when evil, when other things come, your heart aches for them. Even so, God's heart was aching for his people because of what they had lost by rejecting his love. How he desired to just fill their lives with his fullness. God said, just open your mouths wide and I will fill it. Now, when I read that, I get a mental picture of a bird's nest. And all of these little baby birds, when the mother bird comes flying to the nest and perches on the nest, have you ever seen how wide their little mouths can open? It's unreal. It's almost like the jaws go out of joint or something, and they just open up to a flat, wide mouth. And that's the picture I get with this psalm. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. As God is just saying, open up your life completely to me and I will fill your life. With that open mouth, it is a picture of expectancy and anticipation. And we should always be living in an expectancy and anticipation of what God wants to do for us. God wants to just fill your cup until it overflows. You should always come before God with that expectant anticipation of his filling you with his goodness and with his love. God desired to be their defense. He said, I would have subdued your enemies. You know, people who give themselves over to their own heart's lust, though, very quickly become captives. How quickly we are captivated by the things of this world. How quickly we become ensnared so that we are no longer free. Now, having given myself over to my own heart's lust, I've become a victim and a captive of that, and I cannot find my way out. I'm trapped. God said, I would have subdued their enemies. I would have given them victory over their enemies. God mourned over the people because he desired to give them the very best. He said, I would have given to them the finest of wheat and honey out of the rock, and I would have satisfied them. God knows that you cannot find satisfaction in strange gods. God knows that you'll only find real satisfaction in him. And God loves you. He wants to fill your life. He wants you to find that satisfaction that he has for you. And when he sees you trying to find it in strange gods, following the lust of your own heart, he knows the emptiness, the captivity that it's going to lead to. He knows the destruction that that path will end in. And God weeps over the folly and the blindness of his people. Now, the sad testimony of history is that just what God said did happen. His people, who turned after strange gods, were soon subdued by their enemies and driven from the land. Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonian army, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, took the people captive, and they were carried away captive to a strange land. God was trying to keep them from this disaster. The people wouldn't have anything to do with God. And so they brought upon themselves their own destruction. God sees the folly of the path that we so often choose, as we're going after our own heart's lust. And God seeks to turn us from our own destruction. God wants us to turn to him and to respond to his love. But so many times we reject, we refuse. And God can only weep as we go into captivity, into destruction. This week, I was looking at some pictures of some of the latest archaeological digs in and around Jerusalem. And on the hill of Ophel, which comes down from the Temple Mount area to the spring of Gihon, along the side of the hill there, they've been doing some recent digs that are extremely fascinating because they have uncovered the city of Jerusalem, the ruins of the city at the time of the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar. They have found houses that were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And because these houses were destroyed by this invasion, they are rich with artifacts. Because Nebuchadnezzar's troops weren't interested in taking the loot. They were just interested in tearing down the houses. When the people returned, there was just rubble, and they built on top of the rubble. They've dug in now, and they have found these houses that existed were torn down by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. Israel, before its destruction, Israel, before its captivity. And in these houses, they have found multitudes of little idols that the people had carved out and were worshiping. And I saw the pictures of these little idols of Ashtart, the goddess of fertility, with her grotesque type breast and so forth, that these people had carved out and had in their homes and were worshiping. Strange gods. God cried over this very thing. This is what this psalm is all about. And now the archaeologist Spade has uncovered the very evidence of the thing that God was declaring. Interesting, the evidence is found under the rubble of the houses that were destroyed by the very thing that they found in the houses. The signs and the indications of the strange gods that the people were worshiping. God, weeping over this, said, "Oh, if you would only open your mouths wide, I would fill them. I will bring you fulfillment. I want to satisfy you. I want to give you the finest of wheat. I want to give you honey out of the rock. But I have to give you over to your own heart's lust. But oh, how I would desire to deliver you from the enemies, to subdue your enemies, and to cause you to remain in the land. You should abide there forever." And God looks at us today with all of our missed opportunities. And God said, "Oh, if you'd only just return my love, if you'd only come into my fellowship, I want to bless you. I want to fill your lives. I want to satisfy you. I desire to give you the finest, but you're following your own strange gods. I desire to be your defense. I desire to be your shield." And God is reaching out. And I see a picture of God in the Bible reaching out to man. Now, I see a picture of man's religions, of man standing here reaching up to God. That's how I picture religion. But I picture Christianity as God reaching with that outstretched arms to man, saying, "Come, let me embrace you. Let me enfold you in my arms. I love you. I want to protect you. I want to shield you. I want you to know the best because I love you." And man, foolish man, running after strange God, saying, "Well, you know, I can't buy that stuff." And trying to find the answers in kinky sex or stupid things. Going into captivity and into destruction. And God stands there weeping with outstretched arms. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your outstretched arms. Oh God, may we respond to your love. May we flee into your arms. And may we find your strength and your protection and your power. In Jesus' name. Amen.